saints of yesteryear sang, "Jesus is all the world to me." Such devoted souls lived in that world where nothing mattered more. Oh yes, they functioned in other worlds. They performed services, gathered necessary provisions for their temporal existence. But official residence, the control center of their lives, was a world dominated by a love for Jesus Christ and a hope to see Him soon. Now the competition from other worlds has grown more intense in our lifetime. These times are so complex, so seductive, so fascinating. They hold and sway us like no other time. Our spiritual world is under pressure to be private, to be reduced to a shadow in many lives, vague, abstract. A matter of saying a creed, attending a service when convenient. Now here's the question. If my real world is only that world in which I passionately make a living, or the world I see online, or the make-believe world on TV, or for some, the world of social media, Facebook, Twitter, while giving God some occasional gesture of courtesy, then what is it worth to God or to me? Should it be any surprise, then, if on Sunday when I attend a service, if I do at all, it's anything more than a ritualistic sense of make-believe that terminates with the benediction and no carry-forward relevance? Have I confused my worlds? Do I need them reversed? The world outside, around me, is the shadowy, ugly unreality, the restricted, befuddled, fading, dying system that the Bible says will pass away. So which world should claim most of my attention and affection? It's the old story, and later Pastor Fred Penny will bring us a message, "Turn your eyes upon Jesus." That's a perfect line to sum up the entire message we seek to share. All else is illusion, sir, lady. Paul wrote off all the assets of his former world so he might know him more. Philip, lead us as we sing, "I Want to Know You More."
Though some should curse me for your name, I have no fear, I have no shame. You stand with me for all my days, my ever only Jesus. I want to know you, Jesus, my Lord.
Testament outlines the prescribed route into God's presence. First, the way of admission by the altar of sacrifice. Don't forget, the New Testament doesn't rescind that, it fulfills it. It's through Calvary we gain access. Then it was through the court of thanksgiving. Still is, friend. We're admonished to come with thanksgiving in our hearts. But don't forget this. You come at invitation. You're asked to come to make your request known. Listen to the beautiful language of this chorus. There are times when we sense a special urgency, the sense of a special need, and this is one of those times for someone listening right now who desperately needs a miracle. You're believing, but every wind seems to be blowing the wrong way. You're looking for that sudden epiphany of God's working, but God doesn't always work that way, my friend. Sometimes it's slowly, and your faith is challenged at every step and every front. But we sense a real need today to assure you that He is there still through all of those adverse circumstances. And in His time, He'll work a miracle. Listen to the words of this song as we sing together.
Still answers prayer.
the beginning of the life of Jesus here on earth, wise men came from the east to see him. Near the end of his residency here, Greeks came from the west to see him. In the closing scenes of the book, we look forward to a time when every eye shall see him, and that includes you, friend. Pastor Fred Penny takes us to the last book in the Bible for his message today. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, right after Jim Fifield sings, Mary, Did You Know?
Mary, did you know that your baby boy one day walk on water? Mary, did you know that your baby boy would save our sons and daughters? Did you know that your baby boy has come to make you the child that you delivered will soon deliver you? Mary, did you know that your baby boy would give sight to a blind man? Mary, did you know that your will calm the storm with his hand? Did you know that your baby boy has walked where angels trod? And when you kissed your little baby, you kissed the face of God. The blind will see, the deaf will hear, and the dead will live again. The lame will leap, the dumb will speak, the praises of the Lamb. Mary, did you know that your baby boy is Lord of all creation? Mary, did you know that your baby boy would one day rule the nations? Did you know the sleeping child you're holding is a great I
Thank you, Jim. Great singing on a great song. The world around us in these next days will be looking to everything but the reason for the season. Pastor Fred Penny takes us today to the last book in the Bible, the book of Revelation, for his exhortation to all of us. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Your radio pastor, Pastor Fred Penny.
Well, good morning, Radio Church. And welcome to another chapter in the old, old story. The story that never gets old, the story of Jesus and his love. Today, we are remembering the season of Advent. Advent is that season preparing us for Christmas, the birth of Christ our Lord. The Christian church has four Sundays of Advent, and we begin by looking at Revelation chapter 1. I'll read a few verses from that passage in just a moment. You know, we've just come through the season in the shopping world and the consumer world known as Black Friday. And it's a time when people shop and buy a lot of things for Christmas. Black Friday has its origin in Philadelphia in 1961, and it referred to traffic congestion on the streets of Philadelphia. And then later on, it became a marketing tool to encourage people to shop, beginning with the day following American Thanksgiving. And so that becomes Friday, and Black Friday refers to the day when retailers begin to make a profit, and they move from being in the red to in the black. Well, in the Christian calendar, December is the month with the least amount of daylight. It's moving toward the winter solstice on December 22nd, 21st, 22nd. It's the shortest day of the year. And into that darkness, the light of the gospel shines. Jesus, the light of the world, shines into the darkness. And whatever the darkness is that you may be feeling right now, I pray that the light of Jesus Christ our Lord will shine into your darkness with his light and his truth. Now, chapter 1 of Revelation tells the story of John, that long-standing disciple of Jesus who outlived all the other disciples. John is now an old man, and he's actually a prisoner of Rome. He's on an island called the Island of Patmos. It's about 35 miles off the coast of Turkey, modern-day Turkey, and he's there isolated from his church family and his Christian friends, and he's old and alone on the Island of Patmos. You may feel old and alone, or you may feel just alone. You may feel that your life has its best days behind you, and you may feel that there's not a lot to look forward to. Well, John was an old man, but even though he knew Jesus for many years and saw Jesus do great miracles, saw Jesus call Lazarus out of the grave, saw Jesus after his own death and resurrection, he saw the ascension of Jesus. He was there on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit was outpoured. And yet John, now an old man, sees a fresh vision of the revelation of Jesus Christ. And what a spectacular revelation it is. And I wonder sometimes, why did Jesus reveal himself in such power and splendor to John at this late stage of John's life? You know, there's more of Jesus for us to know and experience. And John, of course, was instructed to tell the seven churches of Turkey, the seven churches of Asia, the good news of Jesus Christ as Lord. And those seven churches are really representative of all the churches in all the world throughout the history of the church, including us, including followers of Jesus today. And so as we read this passage, the revelation here is for all of us. Listen as John tells us what he saw. Revelation chapter 1, verse 12, I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me. And when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And among the lampstands was someone like a son of man, dressed in a robe, reaching down to his feet and with a golden sash around his chest. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow. His eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze, glowing in a furnace. And his voice was like the sound of rushing water. In his right hand, he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp, double-edged sword. His face was like the sun, shining in all its brilliance. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Then he placed his right hand on me and said, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and Hades." This is the spectacular vision that Jesus gives John of himself. And so, friends, at this Christmas season, may I encourage you to turn your eyes upon Jesus, to look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. So John has this vision of Jesus, and the vision tells us a lot about who Jesus is. And as followers of Jesus, if you're listening to this broadcast today and you don't yet know Jesus, I want to introduce him to you. I want you to know who he is in character, in power, in authority, and in truth. Jesus Christ our Lord is the central figure in all of human history. Jesus Christ is the one that before you will stand one day day you will stand before him. He will be your judge. If you love him and serve him, you have nothing to fear. If you reject him and disobey him, you will face judgment. This is the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is King of kings and Lord of lords. And so it says here now that this Jesus Christ in the vision is dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet, and he has a golden sash around his chest. This speaks to us of his royalty and his kingly office, that he is King of kings and Lord of lords. And it also reminds us that he is a priest representing God to us and representing us to God. Just like Aaron was the high priest in the Old Testament, Jesus is our great high priest. And the book of Hebrews talks much about Jesus Christ, our great high priest, who is touched with the feelings of our pain and our suffering and has compassion and mercy toward us. Jesus Christ our Lord, the one who came into this world to be one of us. And it also says here now that his head and hair are white like wool, as white as snow. Now, white speaks of purity. It speaks of sinlessness. It also speaks of integrity and character. It speaks of his eternal nature, that his white hair. Earlier in this chapter, Jesus says, I am the one who was and is to come. He's also identified as the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. And so the white hair of Jesus speaks of the fact that he's not a created being. He always was, and he is now, and he always will be. And therefore, he transcends time, and he is above time, and he is the one to whom we are accountable. We feel how small we are in relation to Jesus Christ our Lord. This is the vision that Jesus gives to John and to the churches and to you and I today. How do we respond to this vision? We'll get to that in a minute. It says here now that his eyes are like blazing fire. Fire, of course, speaks of holiness. It speaks of purifying. It speaks of cleansing. You think of the burning bush where God appeared to Moses in that burning bush. You think of the pillar of fire that led Israel out of Egypt and into the promised land. You think of Elijah on Mount Carmel calling down fire from heaven. Jesus' eyes are like blazing fire, truth and holiness, penetrating truth. And then the passage continues and it says his feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace. This speaks of his stability and his eternal nature and the fact that he's going to outlast all of the kings and all of the kingdoms. His feet are like bronze. A combination of iron and copper produces bronze, and it's strong and durable. And Jesus Christ will endure and outlast all of the kings, all other kingdoms. The kingdom of Rome, the Roman Empire, is no more, but King Jesus still rules and reigns. And now it says his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. Now, here in Newfoundland, we know the sound of water. We know the sound of the ocean. We know the sound of mighty rivers. And we are in awe of the power and the overwhelming sound that comes from water, rushing water, the power of the ocean. And this is the voice of God, the voice of Jesus Christ our Lord. His voice and his word is more powerful and more authoritative than any other word and any other voice. And out of his hand, he holds seven stars in his right hand. These are the churches. Jesus loves the church. He is Lord of the church. He is building his church. He invites you to be a part of it. He holds the church in his right hand. And out of his mouth comes a sharp double-edged sword. This is the word of the gospel. This is the good news that Jesus saves. This is the good news that calls us to repentance. But the double edge means if we fail to repent, if we reject him, we come under his judgment. So he has a sharp, double-edged sword in his mouth. And his face, the face of Jesus, we see it painted on pictures, framed and hanging on the wall. And every time you look at one of those pictures, I think you're like me, you're a little disappointed. It doesn't do justice to who Jesus is. It says here, his face was like the sun shining in all its brilliance. I'm reminded of when Moses came down off of Mount Sinai. There was a glow on his face. And now the face of Jesus is like the sun in all of its brilliance. And you can't look at the sun directly. You can only look at it through a filter or through sunglasses, and then only briefly or through cloud cover you can see the sun. You can even glance at the sunset or the sunrise, but not for too long. And this is the glory and the holiness and the majesty of Jesus. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And what happens? The things of earth grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. And so what do? It says now in verse 17, when I saw him, I fell at his feet. I would invite you to fall at his feet and worship him. Worship Jesus. Do not worship the gods of this world. Do not worship things. Do not worship money. Do not worship your family. Do not worship yourself. Worship Jesus. You see, Jesus Christ, when we turn our eyes upon Jesus, it puts everything in perspective. It puts Christmas in perspective. He is the central figure at Christmas. It puts our accomplishments in perspective. When we think too highly of ourselves, look upon Jesus and we see his glory and his power. Even when our lives seem out of control and life is in crisis, looking at Jesus puts everything in perspective. So turn your eyes upon Jesus today. Turn your heart upon Jesus today. Turn your worship toward Jesus today. Fall at his feet and worship him. Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen and amen. May God bless you today.
You've been tuned to the Old Old Story broadcast. If you have a prayer need today, call 579-9678 and we'll partner with you this day in prayer. That's right, 579-9678. We'll be praying for you, your need, your family, whatever it is, this next hour. Ivan Butler reminding you to join us again next week, the Lord willing, right here at this time on this station for the Old Old Story. Now, as we leave with a deep desire. In this season, you will have powerful moments with God when you can say, I've had a vision of Jesus. It's thrilling and filling my soul. The shepherds said, let's go and see. Oh, these are great words. They fit every great discovery. Nothing happens, sir, until that becomes the attitude of soul and mind. You wallow in the ashes of defeat and despair when you refuse to go and see, to look. On the surface, Christmas is all but a sentimental nativity scene, but beyond is an awesome discovery. Albert Einstein said, I'm a Jew, but I'm enthralled by the luminous figure of the Nazarene. He said, no one can read the Gospels without feeling the actual presence of Jesus. His personality pulsates in every word. No myth can be filled with such light. That's right, friend, and he waits for us. As we find ourselves in the tumult and the roar of the season, he'll wait in the silence of our lives, waiting for admission that we're lost without him. He'll offer you peace, forgiveness. He waits for a relationship with you. And this is the good news, what the book says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, who though he was rich, for your sake became poor, that you, through his poverty, might be rich. That grace is not cheap, friend. It cost heaven its very centerpiece so that you can be sure that his grace will be sufficient for you. Glory and